morning. Let us focus on God's presence. In the midst of a world where people are hungry and thirst, come worship a God who feeds the hungry. In the midst of a world where people are abused and oppressed, come worship a God who calls for compassion and justice. In the midst of a world filled with wars and rumors of war, come worship a God who desires nothing less than peace for the world. In the midst of a world of spiritual emptiness, come worship a God who gives life meaning. Come, let us worship the Lord whose grace and love know no end. We are called to be people of faith in the midst of the world, and so we mix our worship and our work, our faith and our life. We gather here as people who live in the world, and yet we gather as people who have been called to see the world from a different viewpoint. God has called us together. God has called us to be part of a community. God challenges us to consider questions of priority as we engage with the world. In this time together, may God open our hearts, minds, and eyes, allowing us to see deeper, helping us to live in the world while still offering a challenge to the ways of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Let's sing together number 178 from the Blue Hymnal.
Good morning again, and isn't it great to have the sunshine out there, even though it is a little on the nippy side, but it's still great to have some sunshine. Thanks, Franz. I could always use a lot of help. Do we have any guests in our midst that would like to be introduced or would have someone introduce them? If not, welcome here. Thank you for being brave. Not many people are. So now for some of the business stuff of our church. If you look number 6, there's the baby boomers of North Kildonan. We have a brown bag lunch next Sunday. So welcome. Also, Westgate is having their annual fruit and cheese fundraiser. Contact person there is Kim Zacharias. So talk to her and she can fill you in with all the details. Is there anybody out there that would like to share anything? We got a couple there.
I think November 12, 2 weeks ago, I shared that I'm undergoing surgery on October 15th. I have been told that I have pre-op
and I shall be, now we've got a boom. I shall be in the hospital for 3 nights. I'm not specifically asking for visitors, but I would appreciate a visit. I'm not sure how I could reward you in response. Maybe once my energy is up when I get home, I can cook up some Russian borscht, if you like that.
Thank you.
It's on. Linda Titterton, I just want to give an update on Mum, Ann Clausen. She had a successful procedure with a lumpectomy on Friday. No pain. The doctors couldn't believe it. She didn't even have to go on any pain medication or anything. So she's doing wonderfully well. And on a sad note, my aunt passed away. And her funeral is on Wednesday. It's my mom's brother, Pete Goosen. His wife, Tina, had a massive stroke on Monday. And she died on Tuesday, and the funeral's on Wednesday at First Mennonite at 11. So, yeah.
Thanks, Linda. Our thoughts and prayers are with you and the family as well. In the bulletin, you will see there's a few prayer requests, celebrations, and thanks. Maria and Andres Weeb humbly request help with some home improvement, child care, and meals as they prepare to sell their previous home. They would appreciate this help from January 30th to February 11th. They're moving in with a foos to be their primary care. So please contact them directly by email or phone. And the information is in the bulletin. And Tracy LeClaire is also asking for prayer and guidance and perseverance in working with our healthcare system, for help, hope, and patience as she does. Asking for spiritual and mental peace and strength and God's continuing healing as she works through her illness. Also, too, a thank you from Mary Gunther. Thank you for your warm wishes, dropping in for coffee and cake, for cards, flowers, hugs, and treats on the celebration of my 90th birthday. She feels very special, and it is a special time. And also, too, from Erica Cron, sincerest thanks to all the members of the Mission Choir for hosting a retirement luncheon for me on Wednesday, and special thanks to Betty Lowen for making all the arrangements. And Erica Cron, as you will read in the bulletin as well, has retired from the Mission Choir pianist. And now I think it's time for the children's story. And the kids will be going down to Sunday school after the story.
Oh, it's not just you, Christian. There's more. It's all good. I think maybe you can start telling the story, not just listening. Good morning. Okay, for the last couple of weeks, the grown-ups in church have been talking about a book in the Old Testament called Habakkuk. Now, I remember from my years as being a Sunday school teacher that teaching stories from the Old Testament to kids is a little bit tricky. So I was being very careful for the last 3 weeks to try and make the stories be kid-friendly. So does anyone remember the story that I told with the carrot and the egg and the tea? Was anybody here that Sunday? Well, it was talking about complaining, and we said that when things get hot, what happens to an egg when it gets in trouble, when it gets hot? Yes. It gets hard. It gets into a hard-boiled egg. God doesn't want us to be hard when we're complaining or getting into trouble. God wants us to be like a carrot. No. Does he want us to be like a carrot? What happens to a carrot when it gets in hot water? It gets soggy and mushy. Doesn't want us to be like that. God wants us to be like tea. So we change the world around us and make it a better place. Then the next week we were talking about Horton. Horton being faithful, do you remember? No matter what happens. Didn't matter what other people were doing. He just knew his job and he did his job. God wants us to be like that. And last week we talked about consequences. That sometimes when we do things that are not the best choices, then things that we don't really like happen. And sometimes when we do good things happen. And today, Tim gets to wrap it all up with the story about trust. And I don't have to tell a story today because you guys are the story. You do not have to learn about trust. You all get up in the morning and you know breakfast is going to be on the table and school's going to be there if it's a weekday and mom and dad are going to make sure that your clothes are clean and ready to go to school with. And when you come home from school, the house will be warm, food will be there, people will hug you. You just know that. And the reason you guys think you might be having children's story in church for you, but actually, we need to see you every week. All the grown-ups here need to be reminded that God wants us to be like you, to trust Him and to know that He's got it. He's got us, He's got you, He's got everyone. So there's no story today, except the grown-ups can remember when they look at you that this is how we should be. So thank you very much for coming this morning. Otherwise, my story wouldn't have been too great. Okay, can we bow for prayer? Thank you, God, for the gifts that you give us, the ones we see, the ones we don't see. Please help us to be like the children here and trust and know that you've got this. Amen. And you can go down to Sunday school. Jeff is back. You'll have some music today.
So the next song we're going to sing this morning is number 226 out of your blue hymnal again. It's not a familiar song, and it's not familiar to me either, so we're going to learn it together because Trudy really plays it very well, so we just need to follow her.
In this time of turmoil, as we see both in the world and in our neighbors in the U.S., let's just remember the justice and the hope of people. So why don't we just bow our heads for a word of prayer? We are a world that is desperate for you, God. when powers struggle for dominance and war, oppression, and abuse result, when groups of people oppose one another because of ideology, religion, or culture. We need a God who is bigger than ourselves and our personal interests. When people are disregarded and devalued because of poverty, geography, or disease, when compassion and justice is withheld to some because of sexuality, race, or gender. We need a Savior who is more compassionate than we are, who includes even those we would exclude, when resources are mismanaged and abused, and the world and its creatures are destroyed, when motivation is scarce and creativity is in short supply, to address the challenges that we face. We need a Spirit who is more powerful and more creative than we could ever be. Lord God, loving Savior, empowering Spirit, we offer you these prayers because we need you so desperately. Captivate us, call us, and fill us, that we may be carriers of your eternal life to this world that you love so dearly. Amen. So now we'll have the offering.
And we will again sing together, this one we all know, number 324 out of the Blue Hymnal, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God.
I'll be reading Habakkuk 3, 1 to 19, and it's from a version called the Easy Reading Bible. I printed it off so I could at least see it a little bit up here. Age is getting to me, so. The Prayer of Habakkuk, the Prophet. Lord, I have heard the news about you. I am amazed, Lord, at the powerful things you did in the past. Now I pray that you will do great things in our time. Please make these things happen in our days, but in your anger, remember to show mercy to us. God is coming from Teman. The Holy One is coming from Mount Paran. His glory covers the heavens and his praise fills the earth. Rays of light shine from his hand, a bright, shining light. There is such power hidden in his hand. The sickness went before him, and the destroyer followed behind him. He stood and judged the earth. He looked at the people of all the nations, and they shook with fear. For many years the mountains stood strong, but those mountains fell to pieces. Those old, old hills fell down. God has always been able to do that. I saw that the cities of Cushan were in trouble, and that the houses of Midian trembled with fear. Lord, were you angry at the rivers? Were you angry at the streams? Were you angry at the sea? Were you angry when you rode your horses and chariots to victory? Even then, you showed your rainbow. It was proof of your agreement with the families of the earth. And the dry land split the rivers. The mountains saw you and shook. The waters flowed off the land. The water from the sea made a loud noise as it lost its power over the land. The sun and the moon lost their brightness. They stopped shining when they saw your bright flashes of lightning. That lightning was like spears and arrows shooting through the air. In anger, you walked on the earth and punished the nations. You came to save your people and to lead your chosen king to victory. You killed the leader in every evil family, from the least important person to the most important in the land. You used Moses' walking stick to stop the enemy soldiers. Those soldiers came like a powerful storm to fight against us. They thought they could defeat us as robbing the poor in secret. But you marched your horses through the deep water, stirring up the mud. My whole body shook when I heard the story. My lips trembled. I felt weak deep down in my bones and stood there, shaking. But I will wait patiently for destruction to come to those who attack us. Always rejoice in the Lord. Figs might not grow on fig trees, and grapes may not grow on the vines. Olives might not grow on the olive trees, and food might not grow in the fields. But there might not be any sheep in the pens or cattle in the barns. But I will still be glad in the Lord and rejoice in God my Savior. The Lord God gives me my strength. He helps me run fast like a deer. He leads me safely on the mountains. Tim?
Good. Tim's anxious to come speak to us. Let's sing number 91, Praise to God Immortal, from the Blue Hymnal. And we'll sing verses 1, 2, 4, and 5.
Now it's my turn. We've reached the end of our series on Habakkuk. Gary said the other week that I was supposed to bring this all together. Let's see if I can do some of that. A couple of weeks ago, in a worship committee meeting, Gary suggested that now would be a good time to pick a book from the Bible for a sermon series. Chris Titterton and I thought it would be a good idea to pick something that we weren't familiar with, since then it would make us learn something new as well. If I haven't taken a course in the book, then I can't just repeat what Dan F. Thiessen tells me. This led us to look at the minor prophets, since that is what we are most unfamiliar with, and eventually to Habakkuk, since it is both long enough that we could do multiple weeks on it, but not too long that we'd have too much on our plate. Also, Habakkuk has a funny name, and it made Chris and I giggle. Somehow Gary and Franz let me get away with this and gave me actually the fun chapter. So a brief recap of what we've talked about already. Ingrid did a fantastic job. Habakkuk takes place. So I'll do a bit of the biblical context. Habakkuk takes place in the southern nation of Judah, the prophet Habakkuk can see the writing on the wall that Babylon is soon going to conquer Judah and wants to know why God is letting this happen. Gary and Franz did an excellent job recounting the dialogue between Habakkuk and God. God explained to Habakkuk that God is using Babylon to punish Judah and that God is working towards redeeming everyone. After five woes to the unjust, the book ends with Habakkuk's prayer. Habakkuk's prayer brings back the images of the Exodus, of Moses leading people through the Red Sea. Plague goes before him, delivering God's people, trampling the sea, and so on. It is a promise that one day God will create a second Exodus and bring his people out of Babylon. A key focus on the psalm is the sovereignty of God. God splits the earth with rivers. Sun and moon stood still. God uses this power to attack the leader of the land of wickedness, punishing him and destroying his warriors. Habakkuk's readers would have understood this line, the leader of the land of wickedness, to refer to the emperor of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and would have hoped that God would plague Babylon the same way that he plagued Egypt. The hope was that one day God will defeat evil, bring justice to all, and rescue the oppressed. Other prophetic authors also promised a coming day of the Lord, or day of judgment, when eventually the Jews will return home in glory. But this isn't what happened. The Babylonian exile eventually ended, but not with the glorious day of the Lord, the glorious exile that Habakkuk, Daniel, and others promised. Rather, King Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylon and told everyone that the Babylonians had captured that they could return home. Very anticlimactic. And not everybody did return home. When Babylon had conquered Judah, Jews that had not been first moved to Babylon had also fled to nearby Moab and Syria and Egypt to escape Babylon's power. As well, Jeremiah, another prophet, had told Jews to seek the welfare of the city and to plant roots in their new homes. This population of Jews that live outside of the Promised Land are known as the Diaspora. When the prophet Ezra returned home with many Jews, there were still some who stayed behind in Babylon because they had built new lives for themselves, and others stayed in their new homes in Edom, in Egypt. The second Exodus wasn't as total as the prophets had promised. The diaspora still existed. The rich still held their power over the poor. Evil still existed, and injustice continued. So the Jews took a second look at the promise, and a new understanding emerged, that one day these promises would be completely fulfilled. They had an apocalyptic hope that there would one day be a day of the Lord, when God would reign on earth, bring the diaspora home, when there would be no more tears and no more sadness. One day, God's anointed leader would come and usher in this kingdom of God. Just as the Persians defeated Babylon, they would themselves be faced by the Greeks. The Greeks were eventually driven out by a Jewish revolt by the Maccabean brothers, and for a brief time the Jews were independent. But eventually, infighting resulted in the Roman Empire swooping in and taking over. The people of Jesus' day longed for the coming day of the Lord, for the kingdom of God. When Jesus eventually stood in the synagogue and read from Isaiah that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, his listeners recognized this passage as being from that promise, as being about the impending kingdom. Jesus is beginning a revolution. From there, Jesus starts going around, and for 3 years proclaims the kingdom of God is at hand. Or, if you're reading from Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're actually the same thing. Matthew, writing for a Jewish audience, uses heaven as a replacement for God to respect Jewish sensitivities. Anyways, Jesus spends 3 years proclaiming God's kingdom is at hand. It's starting. Get on board. Many of Jesus' parables are about not missing the boat, about getting in and being prepared. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is within our grasps. You can feel it, but it's not quite there. It's already here, but not yet fully realized. It's like a rough draft of a story. Here, but not yet the final version of it. Or if I had 2 more days to write the sermon. Jesus starts to collect disciples, his generals, who are going to lead his people to victory. Among his disciples are zealots and revolutionaries. Everybody watching assumes that Jesus is getting ready for a fight. Jesus eventually marches into Jerusalem in a triumph. People are ready to rebel. They think that this is our moment. It's happening here and now. Rome is going to be evicted. The Pharisees and Sadducees tell him to get his crowd to be quiet because they can see that the rebellion is about to begin and they're afraid of losing the positions of privilege. Jesus goes into the temple and starts flipping tables. Starts flipping the tables of the unjust, money changers, and sacrifice sellers. This is it. Everybody's excited. Now he's cleansed the temple. Surely next he'll march on the Roman garrison. But he doesn't. Instead, he goes to Bethany for the night and returns to the temple the next day to teach. Over the course of the week, Jesus is arrested on charges of treason and is crucified. It looks like his mission has failed. The crowds abandon him. His disciples have gone into hiding. The general population think that this Jesus movement is probably over. Now that the head is cut off, surely the body will die with it. It seems like the kingdom of God has failed. But Jesus doesn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rises from the grave. Jesus' victory wasn't merely over some earthly empire. Rather, his victory is over the finality of death, and it robs all earthly structures of their power. The most an empire can do to you is kill you. Jesus' resurrection shows that death isn't the end. Jesus returns and commissions his followers to continue sharing the good news of the world, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As he ascended into heaven, he promised that he would come back one day, and the kingdom would come in its fullness. Yeah, it's not here completely, but we are called to work towards the kingdom in its fulfillment. In the same way that Habakkuk uses the image of Egypt to promise a Babylonian exodus, John in Revelation uses the image of Babylon within his own context, and calls for the people to come out of her. Now, obviously, this isn't a call to leave the literal city of Babylon. It had long since ceased to be politically relevant. Rather, Babylon in John's revelation represents the empire of the day. Empire doesn't just mean Babylon and Roman empires, but it's come also to mean forms of oppressive political and economic systems that stand in opposition to the kingdom of God. John's revelation calls for an end to the adulterous relationship of the church with Babylon. John's message is active. We're supposed to come out of her, to resist oppression and evil, and rather than to benefit from such corruption. While the weapons of empire are coercion and violence, hate and fear, the weapons of the kingdom of heaven are love and mercy. I think the last time that I preached, I read from St. Francis of Assisi's prayer. So I'll only read a short portion this time. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. There is a growing tide of hate and fear these days, but God calls us to bring hope and love. While the empire wants us to fear the other, to close borders, and build walls, we are called to build bridges and open our arms wide to embrace the other. While the empire sees nature as resources to be exploited and extracted, citizens of God's kingdom seek to care for God's creation. While women, people of color, members of the LGBT community, and numerous other films and minorities fear for their physical well-being in the empire, they should feel safe within the church. As Gandalf once said, some believe it is only great power that can hold evil in check. But that is not what I have found. It is the small, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. Small acts, yes, and love. When Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute it, he meant it. So what does this have to do with Habakkuk chapter 3? Habakkuk's prayer is a message of hope. It's a reminder that God is in control. As the empire encroaches around us, intimidates us, makes us feel stupid for loving our enemies, tells us to give up on keeping our waters safe from pollution, when we face real consequences for our faith, we can hang on to the hope that comes in the knowledge that the Lord our God is sovereign and that he is in command. As Oscar Wilde once said, everything is going to be fine in the end. If it is not fine, it is not the end. Jesus is coming back. God is in charge, and our hope is in him, just as Habakkuk's was all those years ago. Amen.
So we will now sing together the song from the insert. And I thought, well, you know, five verses is long, but after reading through them all, I think we should sing them all. And we do have time this morning, so and we'll do that. And I'll get Trudy to play through the song once, because I think it has been sung here, but not very often.
Thanks, Tim. Shall we rise for the benediction and the closing song? O God, you love justice and establish peace on earth. We bring before you the disunity of today's world, the absurd violence and the many wars which are breaking the courage of the people of the world, militarism and armaments race, which are threatening life on the planet, human greed and injustice which breed hatred and strife. Send your spirit and renew the face of the earth. Teach us to be compassionate towards the whole human family. Strengthen the will of all those who fight for justice and for peace. Lead all nations into the path of peace, and give us peace which the world cannot give. And may the blessing of the God of peace and justice be with us. May the blessing of the Son, who weeps the tears for the whole world's suffering, be with us. And may the blessing of the Spirit, who inspires us to reconciliation and hope, be with us from now into eternity. Amen. Number 46 in your Mennonite hymnal.